So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start at verse 50. I'm reading from the 1901 version. It will be different in two or three places, very notably. You're liable to wonder, you say, well, he's read the first word last and the last word first. But I've checked it out, and the most ancient manuscripts give it the way that it is in the 1901. And so listen to it and see the differences, and then seeing the differences, try to comprehend the difference of interpretation from the two. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The questions last week that Paul dealt with, starting at verse 35, were two. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? And Paul severely rebukes the person asking this question. He puts it hypothetically, but someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? And he rebukes them sharply for asking these questions, expecting it impossible to answer, such as the Savior in Matthew, when the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came putting questions to him, not expecting an answer, thinking that it is impossible for him to give us an answer and we will catch him in his words. And so in like manner, the person who asks these questions, how are the dead raised? With what manner of body do they come? Is severely rebuked because not only should he expect a positive answer to these questions, but the very activity that he's engaged in as a farmer who is sowing some seed asking the questions, how are the dead raised? And what manner of body do they come? And Paul says, thou fool, that which thou thyself sowest is not made alive except it first die, and what you sow is not what comes forth. A different body comes forth. It comes forth with the body that God was pleased to give it. And he's answered these two questions. He's answered the question, how are the dead raised, and with what manner of body do they come? He tells you that the dead are raised by, he's already told us in verse 20, now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of them that are asleep? For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And now he tells us just how in Christ. The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That is how the dead are raised, through Christ, the life-giving spirit. Well, with what manner of body do they come? He conveniently tells us with what manner of body they are planted. He says they are planted in corruption, in weakness, in dishonor, a natural body. And then he tells us they are raised, and he's answering the question, with what manner of body do they come? From a corruptible body to an incorruptible body, from a dishonorable body to a glorious body, from a weak body to a powerful body, from a soulish body to a spiritual body. I explained that last week. A spiritual body is a body that is adapted to the environment of the Spirit. God gave me this soulish body, and it's perfectly adapted to this environment of earth. But in a coming day, I'm going to get a spiritual body, and it will be perfectly adapted to that heavenly spiritual environment. Keep this in mind. Ice skates are not made out of ice, but they are skates that you wear to skate on ice. And a spiritual body is not a body made of spirit, but it is a body adapted to the environment of the Spirit. So these two questions have been asked. How are the dead raised? They're raised through Christ, the life-giving Spirit. You shouldn't have asked the question in the first place. What manner of body do they come? They come with this body, and I've told you the fourfold description of it. That's the body with which they come. All right. In a word, the body that's going to come forth is the body that is conformable to the image of God's Son, the Lord from heaven. But, in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Why is this here? Hasn't he settled all the questions? No, for this reason. They ask, how are the dead raised and what body do they come? He said that that which thou sowest is not quickened except it first die. And so he has explained that the seed that is sown has to die before life and a new body comes forth. And so that puts another question to us. Think it through. Then, if we left it exactly where it was at verse 49, it would be necessary for all of the redeemed to die to get life. Do you see that? Because if a seed does not spring forth unless it falls into the ground and die, then the only way that I can get this life is to die. And so all of us have to die. After all, it says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, in verse 50, Paul tells us this. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I can understand that a corrupt corpse cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then, I'm alive. I can go to heaven then, right now? No. Flesh and blood, I take this to mean, man in his natural state, unchanged state, just as he is, without any change, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God any more than corruption inherits incorruption. And so, another question is going to be answered, and it wasn't even asked. This third question arises because Paul answers the first two questions. And the first question about how are the dead raised, he says you have to die or else you're not going to be raised. Well then, everybody's going to die. No. It says in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, the resurrection is not designated a mystery in the New Testament because you find it ever so frequently in the Old Testament. You find it in type and you find it declared in the prophets. You find it illustrated in Jonah. You find Isaiah telling about the resurrection. You find Psalm 16 telling about the resurrection. You find Daniel 12 telling about the resurrection. You find Ezekiel 37 telling about the resurrection. All of these things are informing us that either literally or prophetically, there is going to be a resurrection. And so that's no mystery. A mystery is something hitherto unknown, unrevealed, but now it is revealed. And up until this time, here is a mystery that has never been revealed. You say, how is that? Because these people who are going to be living when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, does that mean then they're going to have to die when he comes and then be raised from the dead? He says, absolutely not. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, this is the mystery that Paul is telling them about. It is not dying and experiencing this incorruption, this glory, this spiritual body. It is coming into possession of it without ever dying. Because there are some who die before the Lord comes back. The hope of the dead is resurrection. The hope of the living is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we are alive, that is our hope. My hope is not to be raised from the dead. My hope is to go to heaven without dying. Because there are some, it says in the Bible, there are some who have died twice, even though it's appointed unto men once to die. You'll find that the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus died twice, because if they had not died, then they would have been the first fruits of them that slept. But Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And so it is appointed unto men once to die, but there are some who have died twice, such as these three. And there are some to whom it is appointed to die, and they do not even die once. And so I hope that I'm going to be in that privileged class, because I'm appointed unto death once, but I may escape it. And some are appointed unto death once, and they die twice. But what Paul is saying is that some of us are going to be changed. We're not going to be like a seed that falls into the ground and dies and then comes forth as John the Baptist and Paul and Peter and the other saints will have to experience that kind of coming into immortality. But some of us are going to be changed. And so this is the third question. And what is so glorious is that whenever any problem or question, theological or eschatological, arose in the New Testament church, God had his apostles and holy prophets whose minds he could inspire and give them the answers. That is why in this book you have everything that shall ever be needed by the church until the Lord comes. There are some who say, no, this book is incomplete. You will find the germ of explanation or the complete explanation of every question, moral, theological, doctrinal, eschatological, everything that needs to be answered is contained in this book. The church fathers can give you nothing that is not given in this book. They can only try to explain this book. And so what happened is that God saw to it that in the churches, such as in the church at Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth, these questions arose, and these moral matters were also brought out in these epistles, because they're going to recur as they do today, and the solution is given. And if not a specific solution to a specific problem, the principle is contained. And we can learn from the principle and go from the principle to the specific. And so this is what God has done. And so here is the question. I'm so glad these people that ask. In Thessalonica, this was the question. Now think for a moment. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep, that you sorrow not even as the rest. Here are some that are expecting the coming of the Lord, and they say, but our loved ones have died, and they trusted in Christ. And so here's the question. What about those who have died before the Lord comes? And then 1 Thessalonians 4 is given. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you've just told me that I have to fall into the ground and die before I get life. Paul says, no, I'm going to tell you about the living ones who shall be changed. And this is the marvel of the Word of God, that the questions that arise in the hearts of God's people are questions that are pertinent until the coming of our Lord. And whatever the question is, whatever the problem is, such as the need in Acts chapter 6, and we get those that wait on the distribution of necessities to the widows, about in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, the ordaining of elders, all of those things, the questions arise and the answers are given. And so here is the matter about not the ones who have died, they're going to be raised, but about the ones who are living when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And so notice two things. In verse 50, it says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." It says that two things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Think on them, and you'll understand how they complement one another. It says in chapter 6, "Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Here it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so there must be a physical change before we inherit the kingdom of God, and there must be a moral change before we inherit the kingdom of God. Both are essential. There is not going to be anyone in heaven who has not had a physical change and also a moral change. It's impossible for a man who has had a moral change to be in heaven, because after 70 years, he would die and experience corruption. And this is what is so interesting. Do you realize that there is such a thing as people without having a moral change living forever? That is why Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. God drove them out, and he put an angel with a sword turning in every direction to keep them from the tree of life, lest they should eat and live forever. And so here were Adam and Eve. If they had gotten to that tree and eaten, it inherently contained the power to impart to them eternal life. It's the only way that you can take it. Because if not, why drive them out of the garden? If it were only spiritual and symbolical, let them eat all the fruit they want to. They're not going to be changed physically, but they did. There was inherently in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil the power to impart the knowledge of good and evil. And there was the power in that tree to impart life. And so God drove him out. And so nobody in heaven is going to be there without a moral change. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And so that's the moral change that has to take place. And it says, it mentions all sorts of sinners. And then it says, "And such were some of you." Thank God. And here it says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Well, I may have experienced the new birth, but I have not experienced the redemption of the body. That's something that I'm not going to experience until the Lord himself comes back. And when the Lord comes back, what he has begun to do in me morally, please notice, that morally I can get better day by day. But physically, I cannot get better day by day. It says in 2 Corinthians, "For our outward man is decaying day by day." It says our inward man is being renewed. And so morally, having begun a work in us, we can become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But physically, our outward man is perishing. It is decaying day by day. Some of you younger ones might not experience it yet. But when you get a little older, you will understand. Day by day, the outward man is perishing. But that makes no difference. If the Lord comes, well, this outward decay is going to be arrested, and I will experience the change. And if not, that outward decay, that perishing, shall continue until, as it says, even of those prophets in the Old Testament, it says, the sickness, the last sickness of which Elisha, the prophet, died. That's what A.P. Gibbs used to tell people. The holiness would come and say, "Do you believe in divine healing?" He said, "Absolutely. I am divinely healed of every sickness until I get to the last one." He said, "Of that one I am not healed." And he says, that's what happened to Elisha in the Old Testament. He died of this sickness, the sickness whereof he died. And so here it is, brethren. If we are not living when Christ comes, then we'll have to have that physical change. And when the Lord Jesus comes, then the physical and the moral change will take place. All right. It tells us, in regards to time, how quickly it shall take place. But then at the same time, it gives us an illustration that is visible. One is chronological, and one is visible. Because this is what it says. Verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the word in a moment is the word atomos, which means a period of time that is indivisible. And so that's the quickest amount of time. If you have, for instance, a minute or an hour, you can divide it into 60 minutes. If you have a minute, you can divide it into 60 seconds. And then seconds you can divide. But the word here is an indivisible amount of time. And so that's how quickly it shall take place. But there is another illustration. In the twinkling of an eye. And this word is used, if you will look up your dictionaries, it's when you see the twinkling of a star. You say, well, that's not an indivisible amount of time. No, but it's something that I can relate to. I've looked up in the sky and I've seen the star twinkle, and it says, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's the little fluttering of a gnat's wing. It's something so instant, but you can see it, and before you realize it, before it registers what you've seen, the change has taken place. And so one, at the time, why, it can't even be measured. It is so sudden. And if you want to think about it, well, what is it in regards to something I've seen? Why, it's the twinkling of an eye. It is just that quick as to how it's going to take place. Now notice, in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, now when? At the last trump, but the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Do you know the difference between a trump? It says here, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Do you know the difference between a trump and a trumpet? Nothing. They're both identical in the original, and I don't know why they do it. You check it out, and the trump is simply a poetical way of putting the word trumpet. The word is saltinx, which is trumpet, and there is no such word or a diminutive. At times you have lamb and little lamb, and you have scourge and a scourge of small chords. You have a diminutive, but here it's just the trumpet shall sound. Now, I was telling you about how God in the Old Testament has told us about the resurrection, has given us illustrations, I believe, of everything that you find in the New Testament. You'll find it either stated in words, or it will be typically or spiritually contained, as I was telling you last week, as in the case of Joash. The death, resurrection, hiding in heaven, return again, and enthronement of the king was all found in Joash the king and his history. It's there. You can't understand it until you see it in the New Testament, but God has placed it in His Word. Now, in like manner, everything, even if it's a mystery, God will tell you about it. And as for those who are not going to die and be raised, God has illustrations of that. As for someone who did die and was raised, why, you have the Shunammite woman's son. And as for one who did not die but went to heaven, you have a twofold illustration of that. The first, of course, being Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and then you have Elijah being taken to heaven while Elisha watches him go into heaven. And so everything that we have, if there's going to be a resurrection, God gives us an actual rising from the dead. Someone is raised from the dead by a prophet like Elijah. Or you get it in a type, in a figure, as in the case of Abraham and Isaac, his son, or you get it in the person of Enoch and Elijah, all of these things that you have in the New Testament. I challenge you to show me any truth that you have in the New Testament that is not to be found in the Old Testament. You say, the Lord Jesus being crucified, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You could go on and on, but they are there. And so if we will look for them, God will show them to us. Just as in the book of Jonah, here is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord explains that to us himself in Matthew chapter 12. And so here again, keeping this in mind, it speaks about when this is going to take place. He says, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, there is a chapter devoted to the trumpets and the blowing of trumpets and the signals that they are to give and how the children of Israel are to respond when those trumpets are blown? It's there. If I were to tell you, you're liable to turn to it, and so I'm not going to tell you right now, but it's there. And it's referred to over here in chapter 14. It says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for war? And in the Old Testament, you'll find that at certain blasts of the trumpet, only the princes were to report. And then, at times, an alarm for war was given. Whenever any activity on the part of God's people was to take place, these trumpets would be blown, and they would know by the certain sound of the trumpet that this was to take place. And so here, it mentions the trumpet. And in the New Testament, I've checked out all the references to the word trumpet and the blowing of trumpet. And while some say this is just a picturesque way of describing the coming of the Lord, there will be no actual blowing of a trumpet. That may well be true, for the simple reason, in the Old Testament you have a formula whenever anything as to the judgment of God and the coming of the Lord are going to take place. I won't go into that now, but you have a pattern, a formula, certain words that are used, even though these things may not actually happen. It introduces a certain kind of prophecy, and then the prophet speaks these words. Well, it may be so, but if you check out all the references in the New Testament to the, when I say eschatological, it means things that have to do with the last period of time. I can't think of an easier way of saying it. Whenever you read about matters that have to do with the last times, instead of saying all those words, just say eschatology. When you have that, God always mentions the trumpet. Now, in the two classic passages about the coming of the Lord, in both of them, the trumpet is spoken of. I mention two passages, four of them come to mind. And in all of them, I take it to be a literal trumpet. If you want to take it figurative, it's quite all right. But checking them all out, it says in Matthew chapter 24 that when the Lord is going to come back from heaven, he is going to send forth his angels with the sound of a great trumpet and gather his elect from the ends of the earth. And so a trumpet is blown when his elect are going to be gathered. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I take it that he's going to actually give a shout when he comes down from heaven. As he said, Lazarus, come forth. Whatever word is necessary to bring the dead back to life, the Lord Jesus will speak it. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And if this archangel has to do with the nation of Israel, and here is that trumpet, why, again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that trumpet is mentioned. It's God's trumpet. And here, it tells us that it is the last trumpet. And if you're going to place it in your eschatology, you'll find in Revelation 10 and 11 that it occurs just before the Lord comes back from heaven. Now, let me tell you this. If you ask, what is my position as to the coming of the Lord? What Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. That is my position. I am waiting for God's son from heaven. He may come tonight. He may not come for 7 years. I don't know. And the reason I tell you that is that there are many men of God like George Mueller, Robert Chapman, Tregellis, all of these men that believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come at the end of the tribulation. I tell you this. And from these portions, if you take it that this last trumpet is the last trumpet, there are 7 of them in Revelation, then this is what you read. It says, in the days when the last trumpet, the 7th trumpet shall sound, it says, then is completed the mystery of God. And then it says, when the 7th angel sounded his trumpet, there were these words, Now are the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so because of that, what some have said is this. It has no chronological reference at all. What he's talking about here is the Roman trumpet. And so we can look into Roman history and find out that there were the blowings of the trumpet, and there was the blowing of the trumpet, and the troops get ready, and then another blowing, and they get into position, and then the last blowing of the trumpet, and then they march forward. But I tell you this, I have never found it necessary to go outside of the Word of God, as some people try to interpret the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11 by Greek customs. You see, if you don't know the Greek customs, you can't interpret 1 Corinthians 11. That's unnecessary. And you have to know Roman customs or else you can't interpret this blowing of the trumpet. I say that the Word of God is a self-contained book. And you don't have to know anything that is not in this book. And so if this is so, the only trumpets I know anything about are those that have been spoken of. And let me tell you this. The reason that I mentioned it, over here, I didn't realize I was doing it on one occasion, but in verse 22, it says this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his order." Now he's going to speak about three resurrections. Christ, the first fruits, that's the first. Then they that are Christ that is coming, that's the second. Then cometh the end resurrection. And so there is the first, the second, and the third. And I remember I was preaching this on one occasion, I didn't realize it. Someone said, "Well, wait a minute, if this is so, where is the resurrection of the tribulation saints?" And I looked, and I said, "Why, it's not there. If there is this resurrection, you'll have to find it elsewhere. And so, if you find it elsewhere, then you have to find it. It's not here. And about this last trumpet, well, you can say it's the Roman trumpet. It's not the trumpets in Revelation 10 and 11. Well, all I can say is this, that Matthew 24, Revelation 10 and 11, they coincide perfectly with this. And one other time element, just to show you why, because I tell you this. It says in verse 54, look at that for a moment. "But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And if you read in Isaiah chapter 25, you will find that the chronological point to which this refers is at the inauguration of the beginning of the millennium. And so I can well understand why George Mueller and the others believe that the Lord would come at the end of the tribulation. However, in the book of Revelation, if you look after chapter 6, you look for the church, well, you see if you can find her in Revelation chapter 6. There are other things that make you think that the church is in heaven. And so the position that I take, I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven, and he's delivered us from the wrath to come. This is the position. But what I'm saying here is if it's the last trumpet, then the matter is settled. But it's telling us a time at the last trump. Some say it's figurative. Some say it's the Roman trumpet. Some say it's literal. All right, just this. It says in verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Why? Because he said in verse 50, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And because of that, verse 53, the corruptible must put on incorruption, the mortal must put on immortality. "But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so right now, there has never been any man except two who have not been swallowed up by death. But finally, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, then death that has swallowed up so many, death itself shall be swallowed up. And then this challenge shall be given. And it is so pertinent and full of truth that I'm not going to say a word or two about it. God willing, I'll take it up next week. But at this time, death that has swallowed up so many, this is what it says literally, death is swallowed up, resulting in victory. And so death just as in Revelation, death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. There is a time coming when all pain is going to be removed and all of the enemies are going to be removed. And I'll just tell you this. You see, death is an enemy. We don't like to think of it, but death is an enemy because it is appointed unto men once to die. That's why Paul wants to go to heaven without dying. It is an enemy. It is the curse of God upon sinning man. And so it is an enemy. That's what he says earlier in the chapter. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. But thank God, he also tells us in chapter 3. Listen to this. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. But even if we die, it is because man has sinned, as in Adam, all die, but death is now ours. And while it's the end of everything that the worldling has, while it is the end of our earthly existence as flesh and blood, it is our entrance into the presence of God. And so these are some of the things, and the time is gone, that we have in 1 Corinthians 15. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so thankful that that which has put men in bondage all their lives has now been rendered inoperative. Thou hast told us that the Lord Jesus has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light. We're so thankful, our God. We're thankful that no longer do we have to be in bondage. We're thankful that we can look at death and acknowledge that it is because Adam sinned, and as in Adam all die, we are part of him. But we are so thankful that thou hast told us in thy word, for to live is Christ, to die is gain. We are thankful that while it is an enemy and it shall be destroyed, thou art able to take even that which is our enemy and cause it to be the thing which introduces us into thy presence. And so we thank you. And now we pray for the return of thy Son from heaven. We do pray that we shall experience what Paul prayed for, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that we shall be the living ones when thy Son comes back from heaven, that we shall be the ones who are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So grant us that blessing, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.